Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
All right. The big kids are, we are in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. Oh, I had it. Got to wait for it. There's a little delay. Romans chapter 1. Now, what if you could make up your own God? Wouldn't that be fun? I mean, you could just make up God to be just the way you want him to be. What would your God look like? You know, many people do make up their own God. We're still not able to get this up. We can get it working when I'm not speaking, but not during a message. So let's see if we can get it going again. That's kind of hard when it's intermittent and doesn't work when we want it to work, and then works when we aren't ready. Okay, there we are. Do you remember playing with this little guy? Yeah, you could make him any way you want. If you wanted him with glasses, you can make him with glasses. I don't want glasses on my potato head. We just make him without glasses. Hey, wait a minute. My God isn't male. My God is female. I don't like this idea of a male God. Hey, let's be all inclusive. Some people are just all mixed up on their version of God. Some people, God just satisfies their every appetite. Whatever their appetite is, that's their God. Some people look at God like Homer Simpson. You know, he's that goof-off dad in the sky who's not really there when you need him and just barks a lot. Some people look at God as, hey, he's supposed to make me happy, you know. He's the happiest place on earth. I want to go to God who's the happiest place on earth. Who knew there were so many potato heads? Here's Elvis Potato Head. He's the one for those that think their God is a hunk of burning love. He's just a love God. Hey, there's some people, sports God. I mean, sports are their God. Wonder Woman. She's there when you need her, always coming to the rescue. How about Buzz Lightyear? He comes to the rescue, but he never quite makes it on time. Or at least makes him at all. I like this one, the Play-Doh God. You can bend him, shape him, mold him any way you like him. They ought to make a song up like that. Spider-Man. He's going to swoop down and get you out of danger. So whenever you have problems, your God's there to get you out of danger. And afterwards, he just flies away. Or some people just want a God that just keeps them laughing all the time. Their God is just a bundle of laughs. Some people's God is the God of wisdom. They want a God who just will give them all the answers like a crystal ball they can go to and just tell me the future, tell me what's going on. That's the God I want. The problem with a made-up God is he doesn't really exist anywhere but in our imagination. He's not real. So many people make up gods, and they're all a figment of their imagination. How tragic. But here's the thing. There are some Christians who have actually made up their own God in their imagination as well. Do you remember when you were a kid? Maybe you still do it as an adult. You look up in the clouds. And you can see things in the clouds, you know, like, oh, look, there's a Buzz Lightyear cloud. Or I can see an angel in that cloud. Or look at that cloud, looks like a fish. And you can see things in the clouds. Have you ever tried to describe what you see to somebody else so that they can see it? And that's what can happen to some people when they read the Bible and they only take some things out of it and they interpret and shape who they think God is and what they think God is like, instead of taking the whole of Scripture. So we need to be careful to avoid shaping our God to a limited view of the Scriptures, because God has not changed from the Old Testament to the New Testament. That may come as a surprise to some of you. But you know, Malachi 3:6 says, I am the Lord, I do not change. God doesn't change. He didn't have a personality makeover from Old Testament to New Testament. Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, Old Testament, today, right now in the present, and forever, New Testament. He's the same. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to understand who you are more clearly today. And also, Lord, as we study your scriptures, help us to understand more about how you are working and moving in the lives of people here, in our culture, in our nation, in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in Romans chapter 1. We're just going to be studying verses 18 through 25 this morning. I want to read the whole text for you. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forevermore. Amen. So our text begins with these words, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven. Now, wait a minute. Whose wrath? Where did it come from? Heaven? God's wrath from heaven? But wait a minute, Pastor, we're in the New Testament today. My God is a God of love. I've heard those words. You've heard those words. Yes, God is love. But that's only one facet or one dimension of who he is, of his nature, his attributes, his character. That same God who is a God of love, in the New Testament, right here and elsewhere, is also a God of wrath. Yeah, because God loves us, therefore he is angry at anything that would harm his creation and those whom he loves. He wants to protect us. So he's angry with sin. He's angry with sinners. And his wrath is being poured on them even right now. But wait a minute. I thought God's wrath was going to be poured on the earth during the time of the great tribulation. Yes, that's true. During that 7-year time of the end times, great tribulation, the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb will be poured out very powerfully and demonstratively on the earth. But according to our text this morning, and according to the Apostle Paul, the wrath of God is poured out even right now upon the earth. What do I mean? Well, there is an active wrath of God that we see poured out during that time of the tribulation. But there's also, right now, the passive wrath of God that is poured out upon sinful man. And that's what we're looking at today. Many of us have heard the saying that Billy Graham kind of coined for us, that if God doesn't judge America, he's going to have to apologize one day to Sodom and Gomorrah. In that insightful observation that Dr. Graham made, it causes us to think that his judgment is something that's afar off and should be coming to America. That's the active wrath of God. What it causes us to do is blur or misunderstand the passive wrath of God. And that's what our text deals with. And that's what we're going to look at more carefully this morning. Very interesting. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. So it talks about God's wrath being poured out on ungodliness and unrighteousness. What's the difference between those two things? Do you remember when Moses came down from Mount Sinai? He had two tablets of stone. And many Bible scholars believe that on one tablet were commandments 1 through 4, and on the second tablet were commandments 5 through 10. Why? Because the first four commandments deal with God's relationship to man and man's relationship to God. More or less, you'll have no other gods before me. Don't take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Honor the Sabbath day and keep it holy. Your relationship to God, commandments 1 through 4. Commandments 5 through 10 deal with our relationship to fellow man. You shall not kill, you shall not murder, don't bear false witness, you know, don't covet, don't commit adultery. Those are man's sins against mankind. But the first four deal with our sins against God himself. And so what we have here is God says his wrath is being poured out on all sin. Ungodliness, the sins that are directed to me as your creator and your God, but also upon unrighteousness, those sins of man to man, ungodliness and unrighteousness. And it says they suppress the truth. They suppress the truth. Literally, that word suppress means to hold down with pressure. So to suppress the truth means you have to physically, just actively hold down truth. That's what man does. He suppresses the truth. Imagine, if you would, with me, a 7-year-old boy. It's Christmas morning and his parents have gotten him a brand new little puppy for Christmas. Talk about excitement. I mean, he's in love. That's his favorite gift, of course. And he's got this brand new puppy for Christmas who's there in the house with him. So Christmas Day comes and he's playing with his puppy all day long. And then at the end of the day, of course, he wants to bring his puppy to bed with him. And mom and dad have to give him the bad news. You know what? The little puppy isn't potty trained yet. He's going to have to stay in the garage. He can't come into bedroom with you until after he's potty trained. So the little boy goes to bed. 7-year-old boy, what's he going to do in the middle of the night? Any of you have boys? I was one. He's going to get up in the middle of the night. He's going to go down in the garage, and he's going to get his little puppy and sneak him back up into his room. And he's up there, and he's playing with the little puppy. And at first, he's quiet, but you know what happens? It gets louder and louder and more fun and more fun. And all of a sudden, he hears this banging at the bedroom door. It's mom and dad. They're at the bedroom door. What are you going to do? He takes the puppy. He opens his toy box. He sticks the puppy inside, slams the lid down. He sits on the lid. And mom and dad come in the door. What's that puppy going to do? Well, by now, he's barking a little bit. He's scurrying around. He's trying to get out. And that little boy's on top of the lid, suppressing the truth of what he's done with every story that he can imagine to tell. That's what that word means, to suppress the truth. And there's no difference today in what ungodly people are doing. Sinful man is still holding down the scriptures in an attempt to hide the majesty, the beauty, and the glory of God in all the created things that he's created and sustained. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 3, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." So sinful humanity seeks to suppress the truth of God. It seeks to keep the lid down in order to hide God from sight. And if you think about the majority of the problems in our world today, the majority of your problems and my problems are not due to living in a fallen world. The majority of our problems are due to living among a fallen humanity. Think about the problems of fallen man, sinful man, if you will. Rape, murder, theft, greed, violence, hostility among nations, lies, hatred. Those are really the contributing factor to most of the things that ail mankind. In chapter 1 of Romans, we see Paul sharing to us that God has revealed himself to every man, every woman, through creation. So God has revealed himself, Paul is saying, through creation, his existence. He's revealed himself through creation. In chapter 2, when we get there, we're going to see that God, now we explore the fact that he has revealed himself through conscience, inwardly. So outwardly, we're told God's revealed himself to every human being. Inwardly, we're also told God has revealed himself to every human being. Verses 19 and 20, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." So the Bible declares that God has revealed himself to all people through creation. Think of the complexities of the world in which we live. Think of the complexities of life and all of creation. Before the early 1920s, when man looked up out into the skies, into the heavens at night, and he looked at all of those stars, and then he got his telescopes and he started looking at stars that he couldn't see with the naked eye, and he was in wonder and awe at all of those beautiful stars that he saw out in the sky. And then in the 1920s, a man named Hubble finally got his telescope built, and they put that up, and mankind looked through that telescope, and what did he see? He saw that many of those bright lights that they thought were stars weren't stars at all. They were galaxies. And all of a sudden, man's universe became a lot bigger than the Milky Way. It expanded out many, many more times as big and as far. And there was a hush and an awe that came upon mankind, just in wonder and awe at the creation and at the full immensity and complexity of God. But it wasn't long before men sought to suppress the truth once again. Our universe was far too vast, far too complex for sinful man to stare out to in awe and wonder. And so what we did was we changed the visible for the invisible. And we began to create speculations of big bangs and theories of life coming from inanimate matter. In vain, coming up with any sort of idea or scheme or thought or story or fantasy that would somehow suppress the truth of a creator. Verse 19, because what may be made known of God, it says it's manifest in him, for God has shown it to them. Meaning God didn't just hide himself from his creation. He's made it plain. He's made it clear. He didn't keep himself a secret. John Calvin wrote these words, by saying that God has made it manifest, he means that man was created to be a spectator of this formed world, and that eyes were given him that he might, by looking on so beautiful a picture, be led up to the author himself. But you know what? Man wasn't satisfied with that. They didn't want an author to the beautiful story of creation. So they decided they were going to suppress or try in a vain attempt to erase an author of the beautiful story that they were given. I like what Robert Gastrell, an astrophysicist and director of NASA's Goddard Institute for Space Studies, wrote a few years ago. He wrote this, now we see how the astronomical evidence supports the biblical view of the origin of the world. The essential elements of the astronomical and biblical counts of Genesis are now the same. Consider the enormity of the problem. Science has proved that the universe exploded into being at a certain given moment. It asks what cause produced this effect. Who or what put the matter and energy into the universe? And science cannot answer this question. For the scientist who has lived by his faith in the power of his own reason, the story ends now like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak. And he pulls himself up over the final rock, and he is greeted by a band of theologians who have been there for centuries. Now, this is exactly what happened to me in my astronomy class. Because one day I went up to my astronomy teacher and I asked him, what happened right before the bang in the Big Bang? I mean, how did the bang happen and how did everything get there for it to go bang? His answer, we don't know. And he really wasn't happy with the question because there wasn't an answer. There is no answer if there's no designer, if there's no creator. How do we have any matter to go bang? It doesn't answer the question, does it? For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, it says, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So we have to ask ourselves, don't we? Why? Why do people come up with all these ideas? Why are they so determined to rid the understanding of a designer of such a complex, amazing question? What are people so afraid of that they're willing to go to any and all lengths to make up the most grand fables and tales in order to suppress the evidence that is literally screaming out all around them? What would cause man to want to suppress the very obvious evidence of a creator when we see the complexities of this grand creation? Well, our key point is this. If there is a God, then we are required to submit our lives to him. It's really that simple. If there is a God, I'm required to submit my life to him. I don't want to submit my life to him. Therefore, I have to erase God. This is part of my story. Because when I left the church at 18, And then I had my first son was born when I was 19 years old. And I got to witness that event. Amazing. Life-changing for me. Because when I left the church, I wasn't angry at the church. It was just irrelevant to me. I was in a liturgical church that I just didn't understand the point. But I still believed in a God, and I believed in Jesus. I would have told you, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus. But it had no real impact on my life. It didn't change me in any way. So I mentally assented to the knowledge of God. Yeah, there's a God, there's a Jesus. When I saw my firstborn son being born, and I was there in the hospital looking at him through that window, the first thought that came to my mind was, there really is a God. I mean, no, there really is a God. I mean, there really, really is a God. Before I believed that there was a God, but now it was like, I'm absolutely, positively certain there is a God. Now, the second thought, about a half hour or so later, was this. If there really is a God, that means I better find him. I gotta know him. If he's really real, if God is there, then I need to find him. I need to know this God. I need to know my Creator. About a half hour, 45 minutes after that, I spent 2 hours looking through that window at my son. The third thought that came to my mind was this. And when I find him, I'm going to serve him with all of my heart. There wouldn't be anything more important in life. If there really is a God, then I better know him and find him. And when I do find him, I want to serve him with all of my heart, soul, strength, and mind. Those were the natural progression of thoughts. And that's what Paul is saying here. The natural progression of any human being, if he's willing to acknowledge the clear evidence of a Creator, is now, if he's a Creator, if he's God, then I need to find him out who he is and about him, and I need to submit myself to him. But my flesh, your flesh, our human flesh, does not want to acknowledge God. So we try to hide him. We stick him in the toy box. We sit on the lid and we make all sorts of stories up of why you don't hear a puppy. You don't know that the puppy is there if you just believe my tale of how that's not really happening. You don't hear those barks. You don't hear the scratches. You don't see the lid popping up and down. No wonder the psalmist said this. The fool is said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have done abominable things. There is none who does good. Verse 23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts and foolish hearts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. So whether we like it or not, God is God and we are not, are we? It says, nor were they thankful. It's interesting. I've heard sermons on Romans 1 over the years. I've read books on them, but I've never really thought about those words. Nor were they thankful. Their hearts were darkened and they weren't thankful. So there's something about this unthankfulness that leads to a darkened heart. And I want to kind of challenge you with something. You think about it. I don't see very many people today, when I go out to eat in a restaurant, praying over their meal before they eat. I used to see it more often than I do now. But I'm seeing it very, very rarely today. Just the simple act of saying thank you to God for his gifts. You see, we're willing to worship the gifts. That's what Paul is saying. We worship creation, but are we willing to worship the giver of the gifts? And it's in simple little things for you and I as Christians. It's acknowledging God as the one who's providing for me. And it's lifting my eyes to heaven and my heart to heaven and saying, Lord, I'm thankful for all these gifts that you've given to me, and I acknowledge you as I'm enjoying the gifts. You get a new car or a new TV, whatever. You have a gift. Do you thank God for it? God, thank you so much for this. This is such a blessing. You get to go away for a couple of days. Oh, Lord, this vacation, this little trip, this little getaway is such a blessing. Thank you, Lord, for this time away. Thanking God for everything. Thank you, God, that I woke up today and I'm not sick. I went to bed. Oh, I was feeling like I was coming down. Thank you, Lord. It's being thankful. It's cultivating a thankful heart. This is all part of this progression that leads to taking God and trying to extract Him from our minds and from our lives. And I think it's important because we need to set our mind and our heart on the things above, not on the things of the earth. And that word heart in that verse 21 denotes the whole of our inner self. It carries our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our ideas. It's the place of our reasoning. It's a place of our moral judgments. And so what God says is that whole center of man's being, as he becomes unthankful and he's trying to suppress the truth, that center of his being becomes darkened. It becomes dim to the light of ability to make good moral choices. To reason well, it becomes illogical and confused. Professing to be wise, notice their hearts are dim, their reasoning is dimmed. Professing to be wise, they become fools and have changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made of like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. Fools. We kind of recoil with that word because Jesus said, don't call anyone fool. And all of a sudden, here's Paul going, they're fools. What does that word fool mean? It means literally moron. It's the word we get our English word moron for. It means to be simple-minded. It means to be foolish. I was interested because when I looked it up, I found that it actually means literally to lose your Savior. To lose your Savior. I thought, wow, that would be the greatest folly of all. To lose salvation. To lose my Savior. We see in this verse the exchange of two things. Did you notice it? It's the exchange of wisdom for foolishness and the exchange of the image of God for the image of man. What a tragic exchange. Exchanging wisdom for foolishness, the image of God, the incorruptible God, for the corruptible humankind. How tragic. And did you notice the progression of this exchange? It starts out with men, and it goes to birds, and then to animals, and then to creeping things. It's like, how low can we go? It keeps on going downward, doesn't it? This is man's sinful rebellion, and it's a spiral staircase downward. Man has invented gods in the image of corruptible things for eons, ever since man was here on this earth, it seems. The ancient Egyptians worshipped the suns. The Hindu worshipped cows. The American Indians worshipped the eagle. They've put images of creation as objects of their worship. But modern man, we're not primitive, but we do the same thing. Yeah, we worship the bears, the Seahawks, the lions, the falcons, the cardinals. Seriously, we worship rock stars, movie stars, fashion models. Some people are even worshiping politicians. Yeah, we worship. We want to somehow, sinful man has this need to worship, and if he refuses to worship God, he's going to worship something that he sees that God has created. So, first, truth is suppressed. Then truth is perverted, And the next result, life becomes perverted. Let's go on here in our next verses. So man perverts God into idols like himself or creation. That's what we're told here first. And next, he perverts himself, and humankind actually becomes dehumanized. And so that's the progression. First, they worship man, sinful man worships that which he can see, and then he worships himself, and he corrupts and perverts himself. And what happens is, in the end, they're far lower than what God and who God created them to be. And you and I are living with this all around us. This is all the result of what we're seeing of the symptoms of our society today. So I want you to listen real carefully here, because this is really the most important part of what I gained as I studied this text. You know, we see this whole gender confusion with a blending of genders. It's all this right here. It's suppressing the truth. It's then perverting truth. And the next step is a perversion of our humanness, a perversion of our humankind, our humanness, where we're so confused, we don't know who we are or what we are. Once we lose sight of God and we lock him away from our understanding, we literally lose ourselves in the process. Go back with me to Romans chapter 1, verse 18. Do you remember it here? In Romans 1:18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So all the things that we're seeing today, we're lamenting about in our society today, these are all the righteous judgments of God. These are his passive judgments. It's his passive wrath on mankind. And they have worked out over time in succession. And oftentimes, sinful man mistakes the wrath of God that he's actually experiencing, and they feel like God is being forbearing and he's being patient, which he is in his passive wrath. He doesn't just annihilate them. He is giving them over to their own devices. And in his patience and in his forbearance, sinful man says, well, he doesn't seem to care. He doesn't notice. He isn't even around, so I can just do what I want. And God is just saying, I am just patiently waiting for you to get enough that is enough that you are finally going to look up. You're finally going to look up and find that I am here and I am your God. Verse 24 and 25, therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worship and serve the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So it says God gave them up. God says, you want to worship animals, you want to worship creeping things, you want to worship birds, you want to worship humans. I'm going to let you do this. You can worship all of creation instead of me, your Creator. But we ultimately become like what we worship. Man becomes more like what he worships. He says, you want to worship that which is far less than what I've given you to worship, me, your Creator? You will become like the created thing that you worship. And that's why for you and I as Christians, it's important to keep our eyes on Jesus, because we become like what we worship. One of the reasons why we come on Sunday mornings here to worship God is we want to be more like him. We want to become more like Jesus. That's why you're here today. 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image of from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So we are becoming more like Jesus as we behold our Creator in the mirror of creation. Paul uses some interesting Greek words for this phrase that Paul says here, of he gave them up. So when it says God gave them up, he gives them up to their sinful devices. That same Greek word combination is when Judas gives up Jesus to the Sanhedrin. When the Sanhedrin gives up Jesus to Pilate. When Pilate gives up Jesus to the bloodthirsty mobs. And when the soldiers scourge Jesus and they crucify him and he's given up to them. It's the same Greek word when Jesus gives up his spirit on the cross to death. Why do I mention that? Because when God gives up sinful man to his own sinful devices, this is not a passive thing. This is an active decision. That Greek term is an active decision. God actively decides, I am going to give you up to your own devices. It's not, oh boy, these kids, these rebellious children of mine, I don't know what to do with them. I give up. No, no, no. God is not an impotent parent who looks down on sinful man and says, I give up. I wash my hands. I don't know what to do with them. I'm out of here. No, no, no. God is working very deliberately in his passive wrath. He is very purposely giving them up to their own sinfulness. God has literally handed rebellious humans to their own lusts. And God does this for a very specific reason. What's that? Redemption. That's his reason. It's like, I have done everything I can to bring you to myself, and you have done everything you can to suppress me from existence, from your mind, from anything. So you have done everything you can to suppress me out. What more can I do? I am going to give you your fill of everything you are craving and seeking for that is so alien to what I have designed and destined for you as my creation, and in hopes that you will finally get to the bottom to where you have nowhere to look but up and see me, your Savior. Yeah, he does it for redemption. But sadly, sinful men and women look to other things rather than their Creator for help. What do they look to? Oh, they look to drugs, the alcohol. So as they're going down this path, they're going to look for other things to help them cope with the results of their own sinfulness. Drugs, alcohol, sex, wealth, shopping, food, pornography, entertainment, partying. The list goes on and on. It's like, I got to find something to help me cope as we're sliding down this sewer. Daily, exchanging the truth of God for a lie. And in the process, they make themselves more and more corrupt. We see a wonderful illustration of this when the children of Israel were in the wilderness wandering for 40 years. Remember, God gave them manna. Just rained it down from him. They woke up the next morning and it's like, oh, fresh manna. They'll just go and scoop it up and do whatever they want to make with it. It's like free food. What do? Oh, we wish we had leeks and onions and meat in Egypt. We want to go back to Egypt. And finally, they want so much, their lust is so much for that which God isn't giving them, that which is of this earth, that God says finally, all right, I'm going to give you what you want. Here's meat, and you're going to eat it. Not for a day, not for a week, not for 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but for the whole month. You're going to eat it so much until you are so sick of it. It is literally coming out of your nostrils. God said that, not me. He says, you are going to be so sick of this, even though this is what you're lusting after. It's going to be so loathsome to you, it's going to come out of your nostrils. So that's what God is saying to sinful man. He's saying, you want all this stuff? You want to continue to rebel and go further and further down that path? You can go. I'm giving you over to it. But you aren't going to like it. you are going to hate it. It's going to become loathsome for you. Because sin is a very slippery slope. And its consequences become more and more and more difficult and damaging and destructive. So consider that God has revealed himself in two ways. He reveals himself to those that reject him as their creator in his wrath. And we've talked about that today and we'll continue that. But he also has revealed himself not in his wrath only, but in his righteousness. When he poured out his wrath upon his son Jesus Christ, and Jesus bore in righteousness our judgment upon the cross. And so we look at Jesus on the cross and we've got to make a decision. Do we dare reject his sacrifice for our own good works? Or do we accept that you paid the price that I deserved? You paid the penalty that I deserved. You took the wrath of God for me so that I can have life. And that's what Jesus says in John chapter 3, the last verse of the chapter, verse 36. He says, "He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. But he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life." These are his words. "But the wrath of God abides on him." So next week we'll continue looking at this downward spiral. Would you stand with me? Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray that we might have our hearts opened to see the passive wrath of God in sinful humanity in our society. Lord, that we might have eyes to see that you still want to redeem. You want to pluck them out of the fire. You want to save their lives from destruction and from damnation. Lord, you still want to bring truth. Lord, I pray that you would help us to have your word of truth to bring to those that need to hear it. Give us a heart, Lord, that would be open to want to reach out to those that are so lost and help them come to know you as Savior and Lord. Father, may we not succumb to the spirit of this age of trying to shape a God in our own imagination that would be just like us. Think the way we think, like what we like, dislike what we dislike. But Lord, that we might allow ourselves to be shaped into your image, that we might be more and more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.